The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 6 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoke against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away these serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning, and we're certainly glad to be able to be out and be with you. We're glad to have some of ours that are on the sick list that have been able to get out today. We're glad to have Robbie back and Nina's back, and we're glad that they are back with us. And we continue to pray for those that are struggling in whatever way. I want to reiterate what Nick said. It was a good week of the gospel meeting. We had a pretty good attendance each night from our own group, and also some visitors from other places that came to support us and support Darian because they know Dorian. I have a thing with names sometimes, and that's going to be one of them probably as long as I know him now. Nonetheless, we're glad to see you, and we're glad to be here. I want us to begin with the word serpent, for it's found throughout the scriptures, and most of the time in the Old Testament at least, it's translated from the very same word. That helps us in our understanding of the word. The first occasion for this is in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came and tempted Eve about eating the forbidden fruit. Now, we don't know what that serpent looked like at that time, but apparently he must have done more than just slither around on the ground, as we're going to think about the serpent from the literal definition. But that his punishment was to be crawling on the ground and eating dust the rest of his life. All right? That word that's translated serpent right there is the same word that's translated serpent in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was given one of the signs that he was to perform both before the Israelites to prove that God had sent him and before Pharaoh to illustrate that God wanted Pharaoh to let his people go so that they go and worship him. And that was when Moses was told to take his staff, his rod, and to lay it on the ground, and it became a serpent, a snake. And then when he grabbed it by the tail, of course, then it turned back into the rod. Then a third occasion for this verse, or this word, is in Psalm 104, verse 3, where evil men are compared to having the tongue like a serpent, which then is described as poison from an adder, which is a snake. And so from each of these three and other places, we can see that the typical definition of this word serpent is a snake. That's the way we're going to view it as we get into our lesson this morning. But it comes from the text that I had Steve read, even though I told him the wrong one initially, which wasn't anywhere close to this text, but we got it figured out, fortunately. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what we want to discuss, and to be able to follow Jesus taking that statement and making an application to himself. So we begin in our text Numbers 21. I want to put a little bit of backdrop here. The Israelites, under Moses' leadership and God's providence, and in some cases more than providence, miracles, led them out of the hand of the Pharaoh in Egypt, led them to the Red Sea that they crossed on dry ground, gave them water out of a rock and manna to eat for bread. And because they complained about that, he gave them later quail to eat also. But he was providing for them every step of the way. But the people murmured and complained. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, when the spies were sent into the land, and they came back, and 10 of the 12 said, "We can't take it." Joshua and Caleb said, "We can," but the people believed the 10. God punished them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation of people from age 20 and up would die. That's where Numbers 21 is. It's in part of this wilderness wandering. We don't know for sure how much time passed between Numbers 14 and Numbers 21. But I know this, that most of the wilderness wandering was done by this time. And in this particular instance, because of the nature of these people constantly complaining, once again, this is the cause behind our seeing today. In this particular instance, once again, they complained about food and water, particularly the manna. They were tired of manna because they've been eating it for however many years. They even complained and said, "Wouldn't we have been better off to have stayed in Egypt where we had things such as onions and garlic and whatnot in our pots?" You know, you just have to know that's a real slap in the face to God, who's given them food from heaven, and they're complaining about it because it's the same thing every day. So God sent fiery serpents, is what the text says. Must have been poisonous snakes is the best. Based on the way we understand the word serpent, these were poisonous snakes biting them. Well, if you get bitten by a poisonous snake, there's a chance then what will happen to you? You will die. They were. That was the punishment God sent upon them. Everyone bitten by the fiery serpents died. The people then understood, we've done wrong. Moses, help us out. So Moses interceded on their behalf, as he did. They confessed their sins to Moses. He brought that confession before God. So God provided them with a way around this then. He said to Moses, "Make a serpent out of brass, hang it on a pole, and erect it in the midst of the camp. And that whosoever is bitten by one of these serpents now, if he will look upon that brass serpent on that pole, he will not die." So Moses did that, and the people did that. I want us to move forward to the New Testament into a text that begins in John 14. Actually, it starts in John chapter 3 with a man named Nicodemus in verse 1. A man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, and he tells him something. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He never asked his question. Jesus then went from there and said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus says, "What does that mean?" Jesus told him, "Born of the water and the Spirit." He then was amazed at a man, Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, who's also known as a teacher or ruler of the Jews, and he was having such a difficult time with such a simple concept as Jesus was giving him. But then beginning in verse 14, Jesus said this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now think about that. We just talked about the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus is reaching back to Numbers 21 and saying, "As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, Nicodemus didn't know what that meant. I'm sure he knew what the serpent in the wilderness meant, but he didn't know how Jesus was making that application to him. But in a way, he was telling how he would die. But then he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's a pretty lengthy discourse from which most of the religious world focuses on one verse out of that, John 3:16. Jesus making an application out of the serpent in the wilderness and applying it to himself. That serpent on the pole, Jesus on the cross. For the serpent on the pole, whoever was snake bit by those fiery serpents, if they looked on that brass snake, they didn't die. The illustration seems simple to me. Jesus dying on the cross, that we might be able to escape the death that comes from the serpent of sin. I want us to look at several lessons that we can take out of this text in John chapter 3. Number one, why were the Israelites saved from that poison? Was it because they deserved to be saved? Oh no. They murmured and complained regularly. They didn't do what God said. They deserved to die. Numbers 14, after God has sentenced them to wandering in the wilderness, in verse 22, he mentions that now this is 10 times that they've tempted me and not obeyed my word. 10 times. Well, guess what? In Numbers 21, it's at least the 11th time then. Although there's other things between Numbers 14 and Numbers 21 while they were wandering around in that wilderness. But God, despite that, provided them a cure. The wages of sin is death. What do we deserve? Do we deserve to be saved from our sins? No. We deserve to die because we sinned. But God sent us a cure for that too, Jesus on the cross. But the cure depended upon obedience. For if we were to take and make us a brass serpent and hang it on a pole and put it in the midst of every community and where there were poisonous snakes, and a person gets snake bit by a poisonous snake, going to die, but if he goes and looks on that brass serpent, is that going to make him not die? No, because that's not a command that's given to us under the pages of the New Testament. That was something given to them. It was God's instruction to them because of their circumstance that they received that escape from death if they did what God said. Of course, the application for us is simple. If we do what God says, we'll be saved. Jesus hung on the cross for us, that we might not die from our sins. If we believe, we're not condemned, but that doesn't mean we're guaranteed to be saved to the end, because there's more involved than just looking at him on the cross. So let's make a comparison now between the brass serpent and Christ. The scripture says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's Jesus' words in John chapter 3, verse 14. In John 12:32, Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me." Are all men going to be saved from the poison of sin? No, because they're not all going to do that which God says that allows us to get that salvation. Salvation begins with believing in the name of Jesus. John 3:15, 16, 17. We have to believe, because if we don't, We have no chance. John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Without this belief, the text says, we will be condemned. No hope of salvation if we don't believe in Jesus Christ. Then there's this phrase in John 3:15 and 16. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Do you know that if you look in all the English versions that I have, that I look in when I'm doing research, King James, New King James, New American Standard, Old American Standard, English Standard Version, and NIV. I look at all six of those sometimes to see what the words say. In five of those six, it's translated the same way, should not perish. If I look both ways before I cross the street, I should not get run over by a car. But that doesn't mean I won't get run over by a car, does it? Should not doesn't mean shall not. It means, it says, should not. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we should not perish. Why? Because we understand that Jesus is the Son of God. We understand He died on the cross for our sins. We understand, though, that there's more than just believing that He's the Son of God. Belief means we're not condemned. Unbelief means we are condemned. But think about this. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, James makes the point. Number one, the devils believe and tremble. Now there's several reasons why a person might tremble. One's because they're cold. One is because they're trembling with excitement of something that's going to happen good to them. But one is fear. I'm trembling in fear because I know what's going to happen. That's where the devils are. Even though they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they're not willing to be submissive to God as the ultimate authority, to Jesus as the Savior, and therefore they're trembling because they know they're anticipating that which is going to happen to them at the end when they're going to be in the lake of fire, that place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. He goes on to say in verse 24, so you see how that by works man is justified and not by faith only. Do you know that James 2:24 is the only place in the Bible where the word faith is followed by the word only? Although there are many who say we're saved by faith only. But the Bible says in James chapter 2:24 that we're not saved by faith only. Now I want us to look at some passages that contain some of the things that are associated with obeying the gospel. In Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice the connection there. Belief and confession are connected together for salvation. But in Romans 10:13 and following, there's a different connection. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now the text continues on in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice the connection. Belief connected confession. Belief connected to calling on the name of the Lord. Does that make you think that confessing and calling on the name of the Lord might be connected somehow to each other? I think it does. Mark 16:15-16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not should be, shall be. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Another connection, belief and baptism. Now in math, we teach some properties, and one of those that if two things are equal to the same thing, then those two things are equal to each other. If belief is connected to confession, and belief is connected to calling on the name of the Lord, and belief is connected to baptism, then those three things are also connected to each other. All a part of our obedience to the gospel. But there's more. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we got repentance and baptism being connected together for the remission of sins. And then we have baptism and calling on the name of the Lord. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice all these things are connected together to similar things. So there's a collective connection to all these things. We put them together so we can understand what it means to obey the gospel. It's not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God, because that has to be demonstrated by our willingness to be submissive and obedient. It involves repenting of our sins and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of sins. All those are a part of this. And all those are connected to calling on the name of the Lord that we might be saved. That leads us to this thought then. Jesus saves those who obey Him. Belief is indispensable. We can't be unbelievers and be saved. We have to be believers in order to be saved. But we also have to obey. Hebrews 5:8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey Him. All who obey Him, it says. Or Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's obedience. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name, and prophesied in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Then he uses the illustration. He who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, well, I liken to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. We know how that goes. It's doing what Jesus said. Doing what God said is how we get saved. Luke 6:46, Jesus posed the question, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? Wonder if Jesus had the opportunity to have met with Martin Luther when Martin Luther wrote faith only in the translation that he made from the Bible. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 11, that whole chapter in that book, is about faith being defined, and then multiple examples of what faith means. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And on the examples go, that their faith was demonstrated by their obedience. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when He was lifted up on that cross, then it was for everybody. He draws all men unto Him, but He's only going to save those who are willing to obey. If you're not willing to obey Jesus, doesn't matter that you believe that He's the Son of God. Doesn't matter that you believe that God exists. Doesn't matter that you believe the Bible is God's Word. Doesn't matter that you're a good person. What matters is, am I willing to submit myself to the things that are written for me in the New Testament that put me in compliance with the will of God? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean we earn our way to heaven. It means that we're submitted to Him to do the things He requests us to do, that He might bestow that magnificent grace and mercy at our feet. that we can stand before Him in the judgment as if we've never sinned. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. It means you've never put on Jesus Christ in baptism. But you haven't had your sins washed away because you haven't obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ. We want to offer you that opportunity this morning to do that. Or if you have obeyed the gospel in the past, but there's something in your life that's preventing you from being faithful. Worldliness. Sin. We can help you. We can help you. We can pray with you and pray for you, encourage you and teach you whatever we need to do to help you to get your life right with God. If we can assist you in any way this morning to do that, won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?